Well, good evening, everyone. It's an honor to obviously preach here tonight, Lord. And at college, every night we had dorm devotions. And so each of the students, we'd always have to give a devotion, you know, it'd be a random night in the month. So sometimes there was one student, and he'd always forget when it was his night. And so he would always start his devotions with, "Guys, I know there's classes tomorrow, so I'm going to keep this short." And that was kind of his, everyone kind of got the gist that he hadn't prepared. But that being said, I'm going to keep things short tonight, guys. But I can assure you, I do have a message prepared, and I hope you guys are ready to hear what God has laid on my heart to share with you guys. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12. Second Corinthians 12, verse 9. I'm just going to read two verses tonight. I'll begin. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." In this passage, you see it's Paul writing, and if you have a red letter Bible, you can see the words that Jesus is speaking to Paul. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Our main focus is going to be on the beginning statement there. It says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all to your house tonight. We praise you for that ability, Lord. We just have that opportunity to meet freely and worship you, Lord. I ask that you just speak through me, Lord, through this message that I've prepared, Lord. I pray that you speak to the hearts of the people here as well as myself, Lord. I ask all these things in your name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to start with a poem that I read. It reads, "On my own I was insufficient to face life and its dangers, but there lay my peace and safety lying in a manger. On my own I was insufficient, I was unable to provide, but I watched as my provider healed sick and cured the blind. On my own I was insufficient, as lost as I could be, but there I saw my hope as he hung upon a tree. On my own I was insufficient, the sadness saw no end, but then my sufficiency, after 3 days, rose again." It's a poem there. It's obviously talking about our insufficiency and comparing it to Jesus Christ, who is, as this passage says, his grace is sufficient for us. When something is sufficient, it means that it's all that's needed. There's nothing else needed. You know, there's no tricks, no small print. It's all you need. And, you know, we see it in, you know, our day-to-day life. You know, if you're cooking or something and you don't add a sufficient amount of a spice or ingredient, then, you know, there won't be enough flavor there. Or, you know, maybe you're working on a car and, you know, you're tightening a bolt or tightening the nut and the screw. And if you don't tighten it a sufficient amount of times, then, you know, it could fall off perhaps. And then maybe you're at the store and you're looking to purchase something. And, you know, if you don't have the sufficient funds, then, you know, the cashier is going to turn you away. So we see that sufficiency is key to completing any task. And insufficiency is, you know, the lack of something, you know. You fall short. Perhaps you lack the skills, the funds, or the will to do something. Sufficiency is needed in so many areas of our day-to-day life. And in this passage, we see the word sufficient. It says, God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Tonight, I want to talk to you about this statement and the rest of the verse that follows. It says here that God's grace is sufficient for us. And so, you know, my first point, if you're writing down notes, the first point is just the definition of God's grace. Grace is any gift from God that we do not deserve. Grace is God's love towards sinners like us. God's grace is his provision for us in times of need. It is God's forgiveness and his love he shows to us when we do not show love back. In short, all the blessings that we receive that we do not deserve, which is pretty much all of them, that is God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for us. That means it is all we need in life to be joyful or successful. To be successful in this day and age, you need to have lots of money or, you know, lots of followers. You need to be accepted by everyone. And you also, in order to be successful nowadays, you need to accept everyone else, it seems like. But to live a successful Christian life, all we need is one person, and that is God. Yes. Now, one thing that is guaranteed in life is hardships. Sometimes we can bring these hardships on ourselves when we disobey or stray from God, and sometimes God merely allows a bit of hard times into our life. Sometimes these challenges are small, and sometimes they can be very difficult. However, regardless, in these difficult times is where we can find ourselves making, sometimes we can make some of the worst decisions of our life. When hardships come, they discourage us, you know, they make us angry, or perhaps they make us worried, or we doubt. Circumstances can preoccupy us, or even cause us to walk away from the Lord. And that is why it is important to deal with hard times properly. And I can tell you with confidence right now that the proper way to deal with hardships is by relying on God's grace, which is sufficient for us. First of all, we know God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient because it is perfect. Now, there are many problems that we will face in our lives, and there's only one perfect answer. Now, there are wrong answers, and then there are right answers. But God is the only right answer, and you may be confused by what I mean by that. So I have an illustration. Picture, you know, you're out in the desert, and you're really, really thirsty. And so it's hot out, you're really thirsty. You reach in your backpack, and you pull out a can of Pepsi. And you drink that, and boom, there, your thirst is quenched. Or imagine you're going to bed, it's late at night, you look at your watch, it's 11 minutes past 11 or something, you're about to go to bed, but you're thirsty. And so you go to the kitchen, grab something to drink, and you take a cup of coffee. And you drink the whole mug, and boom, now your thirst is quenched. For all of you who know about your health, I think most of you know that Pepsi actually won't quench your thirst as well. You know, you'll find yourself, because of the caffeine in there, you'll find yourself dehydrated soon. And if you're about to go to bed and you're thirsty, I don't think coffee's what you want to drink. We see here, you were thirsty, but you chose Pepsi, and you found that it quenched your thirst, but after a while, you found it was insufficient, and you still needed more. And then when you were thirsty late at night, you chose coffee, but that came with side effects that you didn't consider. Now, in both of these circumstances, it would have been perfect if you chose water. Water is the perfect choice. And that's what I'm trying to say, is there are many answers in life. They're not necessarily wrong, but they're not the perfect choice.
Good.
You did drink something, so your problem was solved, but they were not the perfect answers. In both of these situations, you could have gone to drink water. And the same way in life, when life's troubles come around, the perfect answer is to go to the source of living water. Amen. And that's God, Jesus Christ. Just like the water, he is the perfect answer. He is sufficient, and he will provide what we need by his grace. We can try and solve our issues with, you know, our own answers, but, you know, I think we'll find quite often that our makeshift problem solves, they'll be insufficient, or perhaps they'll come with side effects that we didn't think of. So God's grace is sufficient because it is perfect. Secondly, God's grace is sufficient because it is unending. I'm going to turn to Malachi 3:6. Malachi 3:6. I'm going to read, and it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. It says here, for I am the Lord, I change not. We see in this verse that God changes not, and which means neither does his love. And you know, that song we were just singing tonight, I had the lyrics, I was looking at them, Master of the Sea. And the second verse, it says, though the storms of life may rage, mighty billows round you roll, as he can calm life's troubled sea, as he did in days of old. And you know, that just went right along with what I'm trying to say here. You know, the same God that provided, you know, wealth for Solomon or courage for Joshua, you know, he's the same God who we serve today. Amen. You know, you read throughout the whole Bible, you know, well-known characters like David, you know, that's the same God we serve. You know, even the, you know, the lesser, the known characters, you know, maybe Amos or, you know, the minor prophets, it's the same God that we serve. His grace is sufficient because it is unending. God, you know, he's cared in the Bible times, and he still does today. We can do, you know, things we want, you know, our way, and the way that we think is going to bring us happiness, but it won't bring you permanence. Going to God and asking for his showers of grace, that is where true eternal grace and peace can be found. And finally, under this, God's grace is sufficient because it is unhindered. God's grace never runs out because we cannot exhaust it. No matter how many times we go to him, he will never turn us away.
Amen.
And when we go to God, we can ask him for his blessings and safety, and we can find security in him. If we are in God's will, then we will never stray off course, because you know, no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. So, there's so many reasons we see that God's grace is sufficient. So, when we find ourselves in these troubling times, these hardships, there's so many reasons why we should resort to God. It's unhindered. Now, and what if I said that sin doesn't hinder God's grace? What if I said that sin doesn't hinder God's grace? Now, before you stand up and accuse me of heresy, I mean, sin doesn't hinder God's grace. Because as humans, we're going to sin. We unfortunately can't be sinless, but we must always strive to be sinless. It's unconfessed sin that hinders God's grace. So that's sin that we know we've committed, but we hide it in guilt. Or, you know, it's sin that we think about. You know, we think about it before we do it, and we know it's wrong. Sometimes, you know, we make quick decisions in the moment, but sometimes we think about things a long time, and even when we know it's wrong, we still do it. Sins like that, or sinful habits that we know we have, and we refuse to confess, we refuse to let go. Unconfessed sin like that will hinder God's grace. But when we sin, in general, that does not hinder God's grace, because, in fact, that only gives us a reason, more reason to go to God for his grace. Because we serve an amazing, forgiving God. And when we sin, and if we go to God, we can truly repent. And because God's grace is sufficient, it cannot be exhausted, it cannot be hindered, he will forgive us. It was God's grace that sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And by God's grace, we can have eternal salvation. Don't ever think that, you know, your sin is too great for God to forgive, for God's grace to forgive you. God's grace is sufficient. That was the definition of God's grace. And secondly, I want to look at the application of God's grace. We know we serve an amazing God who loves us unconditionally, and we know that when trials and troubles arise in our life, that God's grace is sufficient for us. So how can we apply that? How do we make use of God's grace? Well, it's simple. We just need to, you know, always ask the Lord for grace. I'm going to turn back to our passage. In verse 9, God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In this part, it's God speaking to Paul. And when Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says that he's going to rejoice in his shortcomings because that is when he can allow the power of Christ to come upon him. And that's what, you know, we should want as Christians. We should want the power of Christ to shine through us. So in order to for us to rely on God's grace, we need to ask him. Firstly, we need to ask humbly. If God's strength is to be seen in our weaknesses, then we need to acknowledge that weakness. We need to accept that we are insufficient if we want God's sufficiency to be seen through us. If we cannot humble ourselves to realize that we are insufficient, then we will believe that we have no need for anything else. I like to think of the example of, you know, a young child. Sometimes, you know, they're doing schoolwork or they're trying to accomplish something and you can tell that they're struggling. And then you go up and you ask them, like, hey, you want me to help? And they're like, no, I can do this by myself. Usually they can't. But, you know, when they say that to you, usually you want to leave them be and let them try. Because, you know, they think they don't need your help. It's the same way with God. When, you know, he sees us struggling in hard times. And, of course, he knows everything. He knows we're struggling. He looks down at us, and, you know, we don't say it verbally up to God, but in our hearts we're thinking, I can do this by myself. I've got this. There's a problem. What do I need to do to solve this? How am I going to do this? And God looks down at that, and he's like, okay. Ryan, you got this. Let's see what you got. I usually don't. When we try to do things by ourselves, does it turn out well. But that's why we need to accept that we are insufficient, that we are weak. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what Paul writes. We need to ask God humbly for his grace. And secondly, we must ask wisely. It says, my first point was to ask humbly. And you may think, you know, God's grace, it sounds amazing. All I need to do is admit my weakness and God will bless me. So, Lord, I know I can't afford a Lamborghini. I'm admitting that. Please, you know, Lord, give me a Lamborghini. Or, you know, I'm gonna ask God humbly for $1 million and free Domino's pizza for life. I believe in miracles. However, I don't think God would answer that request, you know, at least in most circumstances. So my second point is to ask wisely. Ask wisely. Asking for God's perfect grace is asking for his perfect will. Now, there are many trials and troubles that we will go through, and they may, you know, sometimes they can seem like random issues, you know, just random jabs at us, but all trials come from somewhere, and sometimes they come from God. Sometimes God sends us trials our way to strengthen our faith and trust in him. And, you know, sometimes God does send trials our way to punish sin, or sometimes God sends us, you know, he puts us through a difficult time so we can, you know, gain experience. So sometimes when trials come our way, we need to ask for God's grace wisely. Go to him looking for, you know, the best solution and not the easiest. Not just, you know, always a quick escape out of trouble. You need to ask, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Proverbs 3:5, a well-known verse, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Lean not into, you know, your own understanding, what you think is best. You know, if you're saying, God, I need help. You know, you're being humble. You're like, God, I need help, but this is what I want you to do. I'm insufficient, so can you do this? That's not asking wisely. We don't want to lean on what we think we know, because that's, and when it says lean on it, you're resting on it. You're relying on it. We want to lean on God and trust in him, trust in his timing. Asking wisely could also mean, you know, asking patiently. When we are in need of God's grace, it isn't always going to be an instant relief from the pain we're experiencing. God always has a purpose for everything. And sometimes God wants us to wait on him so he can work through our lives. But we can always be assured that God's grace is sufficient. And that's another, that wasn't one of my points, but, you know, we need to ask believing, ask God trusting him. You know, we need to, when we ask God for his grace, it has to be a genuine, we have to believe that he can actually come through with what we're asking. Thirdly, under that, and finally, is ask continually. Ask continually. Another trial that we can find ourselves in, hardship, where we need God's grace, is temptation. Another thing to remember is while trials come from God, temptation comes from Satan. Hebrews 2:18 says, speaking of God, it says, there's Jesus Christ, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." That word, succor, it means assistance and support in times of hardship or distress. So it's saying Jesus Christ, he experienced being tempted, and he can help us when we are tempted. Temptation is a very real thing, and it can be quite a difficult thing to overcome. And yet, it's just another one of life's issues and hardships that we need God's grace to get by. And again, there's always, you know, our own answers. And I know in RU, there's some principles about how we shouldn't fight against temptation. You know, if we try our own way, it usually won't work out. If we try to fight temptation on our own, using our own methods, I think that we will usually find those methods are insufficient. Temptations can be very difficult to deal with. You know, they're an everyday thing. Salvation, unfortunately, doesn't prevent them, and resisting them doesn't mean they're gone forever. So sin will, you know, unfortunately, always be after us, and temptations are something we will always experience. And we can only get through them by God's grace. And that's why we need to ask for God's grace continually until the Lord returns. Ask him every day. Wake up each morning and ask him for his grace against temptation. Finally, my last point, I want to look at the outcome of God's grace. The definition of God's grace, the application of God's grace, and now the outcome. I've been talking about God's grace and how it's amazing and sufficient, and I've defined it for you, and I've showed you how to apply it. And now we're going to look at the outcome of God's grace. So we're going to read verse 10 of our passage. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." And I'm going to stop right there, because when we look back at verse 9, Paul says, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities." We see the words gladly and glory. And then when we start verse 10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities." Now, gladly and taking pleasure, these are all positive words, talking about, you know, being happy. And the whole idea of this message is God's grace in hardship. And Paul's talking about being happy in hardships. So the first outcome of relying on God's grace is we will have joy. We will have joy. Joy is another thing that can be guaranteed when we rely on the grace of Jesus to get us through our tough times. When we rely on him, I think we will find that we can have joy in these hardships. Now, when hard times come into our lives, we usually experience everything but happiness. We can be discouraged, worried, angry, or depressed. Things come into our lives like arguments, and they'll frustrate or anger us. Or some things might scare or worry us. Or some things like perhaps, you know, the loss of a family member or a friend, these things just, they bring us sorrow. And they make us feel lonely. But in all these hardships, there's a way that we can have joy throughout all of those things. When things like these happen, we usually want to act, you know, right away. You know, usually when hardships come into our lives, it's like a negative emotion. You know, we're angry. We want to make, you know, instant decision. You know, usually we don't think properly when we're angry. and we want to take action. But if we pray to God during times like these and ask for his precious grace, his sufficient grace in our lives, I can assure you that we will have joy in our life. There may still be saddening times, and when these saddening times come, if we rely on ourselves and our capability to keep us happy, we're most likely that we'll still stay miserable. You know, when you're feeling down, you need to rely not on your ability to keep you happy, but God's ability to give us true joy and peace. Sometimes it can be hard to find joy. It can be hard to find happiness if we look on our own. But the joy that God's grace provides for us is sufficient. Now, as we continue reading verse 10, it said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." I'm going to stop there. Paul says, "I take pleasure in," then says, "infirmities." Infirmities, those are our weaknesses. Reproaches, those can be, you know, more negative comments from other people. And necessities, those are needs that we have, but that we're struggling to meet. And then persecutions and distresses. The second outcome is God will provide. God's sufficient grace will provide. Confusing times come into our lives, and you have to make a decision to either rely on self or God's grace. When given the opportunity, it can seem as though relying on ourselves is the better option sometimes. And that, I can assure you, that's almost never the case. We choose to rely on ourselves and our abilities or others, and whatever it is we are looking for, security, provision, or happiness, I think we'll find that those are insufficient. We think of, examples throughout the Bible. We learned about Esther on Sunday. Esther, she had to make a decision, and she following God's will was dangerous. She had to go before the king uninvited, and if she just chose to not get involved, she could have guaranteed herself safety. But she didn't. She trusted God, and by God's grace, she still had that safety. And then think about the disciples. When Jesus Christ passed with them, they had to leave their jobs. You know, if they just stayed working as fishermen, they could have guaranteed that they would have still had jobs. They would have still been able to provide for themselves. But they didn't, and God still provided for them. They still had food, they still had shelter. And then we can think about it on the opposite side of things. I think about Solomon. He was rich, he had everything he could have wanted, and he could either chose to rely on God's grace for joy, or, you know, he could choose to rely on his riches, and that's what he did. He went through so much effort to, you know, please other people. He built all these temples throughout Israel. He wasn't relying on God. As you can see in these examples that we find in the Bible, whatever it is that we seek, God always has for us in a far more sufficient amount than what we think we can attain. Finally, my third point, when we trust in God's sufficient grace, we will be safe. The last part of verse 10 that we haven't read yet, I'll read the whole verse. It says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When we trust in God's sufficient grace, I want to assure you that we will be safe. Again, God's way is the perfect answer. Trials will come into our life, and if we go into God for for his sufficient grace, then we can be confident knowing that whatever comes next will be all according to God's will. We can go against God's will if we want, and we can do what we think is right. We can do what we think will keep us safe. But again, just like we can compare it, so many characters in the Bible who chose to follow God, they took that, you know, others would see it as us taking a risk, but we're just trusting in God's grace, and God provided for them. We learned about God's providence last Sunday night, and how, you know, his sovereignty, he knows everything that's going on. And when we really pause to think about how God knows everything, you know, and we put it into perspective, I have an analogy. If perhaps to Miss Ross tonight, I tell her, Miss Ross, I know what's going to happen on Thursday tomorrow. And I hope she'd laugh at me because I'm not a prophet, but, you know, just for the analogy, I say, Miss Ross, I know what's going to happen tomorrow on Thursday. And then so she says, okay. And then tomorrow, Miss Ross, she loses her phone. And then I come up to her and I'm like, oh, I knew this was going to happen. And she's like, okay. Would it be smart for her to just go continue looking for her phone, you know, her way? Or if you really pause to think about it, you know, this guy, this crazy guy, Ryan, he said he knew it was going to happen today. He knew I was going to lose my phone. Maybe I should ask him. God knows, he can see the future. He knows what's going to happen in our lives. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next week. It'll be different for all of us. Tomorrow might be, you know, an easy day for us, or tomorrow we might come across a hardship. And when we think about it, God knew that was coming. So maybe we should go to him.
Amen.
Or, you know, we can trust ourselves. You know, we can rely on our what we think we know. But if we really believe that God knows everything, he knew this was coming, and I think it's only wise for us to go to him and ask, hey, God, how do I get through this hardship? We ask for his grace. So there's only one solution for your needs, and that is God's grace. We have looked at the definition of God's grace. It's perfect. It's unending, and it's unhindered. There's nothing preventing us from going to God and asking for his grace. And we looked at how to apply it. We need to ask God. We need to ask him humbly. We need to be humble and accept that we are weak and that he is strong. We need to ask wisely. We need to, you know what it really is we're asking for. We're asking for his will to be done. And we need to ask continually, always go to the Lord every day. Ask him for his will, his grace. And then I think you'll find that you can have joy and that you will be provided for. There will be provision and that you will be safe. God's grace is sufficient in whatever area you could name. It is important that we always go to the Lord first when we find ourselves in a difficult time. You know, if it's a physical need, a mental need, a spiritual need, we can always go to God and ask for his grace. And if we rely on that, it'll never be insufficient. It'll never fall short. There'll always be enough to get us through what it is we are seeking his help for. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. Let's pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this night, Lord. We praise you and thank you for your grace, Lord. It is sufficient for all of us. For any need we have, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is unending and we can go to you whenever we want, Lord, however many times we want, Lord. We always have your grace that we can rely on, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done. We ask, Lord, that you bless us this evening, Lord. I pray that this message that we heard tonight, Lord, I'm speaking to myself, of course, that we would just take it with us throughout the week, Lord. We wouldn't forget what we learned tonight, Lord. We would always remember to ask continually, pray that we'd rely on your grace, your sufficient grace tomorrow, and that we rely on it the day after and the week after, Lord, and all the way until you come back to receive us, Lord. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.